4 or 5 points there, and I'm going to talk about each one individually. But the first one, the overarching vision statement that DNI has is this: DNI shall prioritize the planting of reproducing mission-minded Anabaptist churches among unreached peoples, those with less than 5% Christian in the population, particularly those who are in or from the countries found in the 1040 window. Under-evangelized peoples will also be given consideration. So if you think about the mission statement as a laser pointer, I had this thing all set up, but apparently it runs out after time. If you take this laser pointer and pointer, it's very specific about where it's at. If my hand quits shaking, it would be very specific. And that's what this vision statement does. It gives us a laser vision. In fact, a number of years ago, we receive a lot of requests for different missions. Oh, okay, thank you. We receive a lot of requests at DNI for different things to get involved, and we always grappled with it. So should we or shouldn't we? And somebody had the bright idea at one point and said, what does our vision statement say? Somehow I got ahead of myself again. What does our vision statement say? And we have decided at that point that before every meeting, we would pull our vision statement out and we would read it. That way, when things come up in the meetings, we've got to the point where something will come up and one of the board members will say, well, here's what our vision statement says. Does it fit in there or does it not fit in there? It really gives us a lot of clarity in the things we get involved in. So our vision statement is simply planting, reproducing, mission-minded Anabaptist churches. Not planting just any churches, but they're mission-minded, and they're those that are reproducing their Anabaptist churches, and it's not just anywhere in the world, but it's among unreached people groups, primarily. So, what is the 1040 window? It's right there, as you see up on the screen. It's that part of the world that falls between the 40 north latitude and the 10 north latitude thing there on the map. That's home to 5,495 unreached people groups. Not just 5,495 unreached people, but people groups. It's home to the top 50 least unevangelized megacities. It's home to 2.97, almost 3 billion people. Do you understand how much 3 billion is? I can't even write that down. I forget how many zeros that is. But just in that part of the world, 3 billion individuals. Most of the world's Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists live in that window. DNI working in the 1040 window. There you see the colors coming up. We got Cambodia. We've got Myanmar. This is Myanmar. And then we got Bangladesh right here. Working in the 1040 window, we have something else is supposed to click up, but it didn't. We got southern Spain, but anyhow, we'll keep going. Cambodia. You know about Cambodia. Hopefully when Roland came back, he told you all about it. But has a population of almost 16 million people. Only 9% of the population in Cambodia is over 55 years old. So when we were there, we were the old people. That felt really kind of weird. And that's due to the Khmer Rouge massacre back in the right after the Vietnam War, back in the mid to late 70s. Our team lives in Phnom Penh, the capital city. Almost 2 million people live there. The official religion is Buddhism. Only 0.4% of the people that live in Cambodia are Christian. People working there, Dewey and Stacy Yoder. These pictures are obviously a little old. It's hard with what we do to keep up because everybody keeps having babies and people get added and deleted. But Dewey and Stacy, Rochelle and Krista, there's two other single ladies just joined the team around Christmas time, I think, just a little before Christmas. And of course, your very own Chris and Rhoda Hofstetler working there. We started there in 2014. They've been busy doing language, and now you know about, you all know what they're doing, right? With the center and everything, I don't have to explain all that. Good. They're doing good work there. South Asia, specifically Bangladesh. I think that's wrong. I think Bangladesh is there, working there. We have Joy Washigay, Dustin Miller, Joel and Hilda, Dustin Miller, Alita Miller. We have a young man that is just preparing to leave to join the team there, and Ellis and Lanita Miller. And he has a computer software programming business there where he employs about 11 of the Bengali people, works for him. We've struggled a long time. This was DNI's first mission. It's one of the hardest places in the world to work. It's a dark, dark place. And so pray for these people as they work there. Alita, let me just say, these two people, they work in the computer programming. Dustin does linguistics and some other things, some computer-related work. Alita is starting to teach English there with in the community. North Africa, somewhere here in North Africa, we have Micah and April Hagee working. And I say somewhere because I don't know where they're at. I was chairman of the board for a number of years and never knew, because they are working in a very sensitive country, and if it was exposed what they were there for, their lives would be in danger, and the minimum, they would get kicked out of the country. Micah works on developing resources for the community, such as efficient stoves, and April works somewhat or periodically as a nurse. The team in Spain is working with immigrants that come across from North Africa. North Africa is just, I forget if it's 6 or 12 miles across the Strait of Gibraltar there. And they come across just like the Mexicans do into the States. They come across looking for work and looking for to better their life. These immigrants are generally Muslim people. They're from unreached people groups, and they're trying to find work there. This is not water, by the way. Anybody care to guess what that is? That's greenhouses. This is from up on a mountain looking down across, and it's I forget how many square miles of greenhouses, but there's thousands and thousands of greenhouses that utilize these migrant workers as cheap labor in those greenhouses. It's estimated the population of the North African immigrants in this area are around 700,000 that are there, mostly Muslim people. Working in Spain, there we have Dan and Ann Tice, and Ryan and Alyssa, and Wayne and Melissa, Ryan and Alyssa, Wayne and Melissa, I'll get that right. And Tricia Kennel just joined the team not long ago, and Emily McConkie's been there for a little bit, and Marvin and Charlene have been there a while. Southeast Asia, or specifically Myanmar, formerly known as Burma, which is this country right here. It's a Buddhist country, but they've got some funky stuff going on in politics, where there's a lot of civil fighting and civil unrest and some opposition to the gospel, so that's why it's not published exactly where they're working. That's why we just call it Southeast Asia. Population of 56 million people there, primarily it's Buddhist. Our team went there with the vision of reaching the Rohingya people, and I'll get to them in a minute, I think. But first of all, working there, we have Levon and Beth Slabach. He's starting to work on some microfinance loans. Zach and Mary, they are due to have another baby here just directly. And then Yvonne and Bethany working there. But let me just talk about what they were going to do. In Myanmar, the population is primarily Buddhist. But over here in the Rakhine province, that's where Sitwe is the capital of Rakhine State, there's a people group called the Rohingyas. They are Muslims. I think they came from Bangladesh years ago. But if any of you have been keeping up with the news, you know what's been going on with Rohingya people, right? The government in in Myanmar was basically it's called a genocide. They've been going in and been burning villages and killing people. So by the hundreds of thousands, they have been migrating out of Myanmar into the bordering, neighboring Bangladesh. They go up here into, this is Bangladesh, comes down in here. So they're going over there by the hundreds of thousands. I think there's 1.5 million of the Rohingya people had been in Bangladesh. 800,000 of them are now over, did I say Bangladesh? 1.5 had been in Myanmar. There's now 800,000, or a little over half of them, have gone across the border into Bangladesh. So our team went there years ago with the vision of reaching the Rohingya people, knowing that it was almost an impossibility because the Myanmar government hated the Rohingyas. And anybody that went there to help them was basically put on a blacklist. Back in 2015, Zach and I flew to Sitwe to kind of spy out the land. And we made the mistake of going into a government office maybe, and asking where the NGOs are, the non-government organizations that work with the Rohingya people. And so we had to do a lot of fast talking and twisting of our words to try and make them understand that we might not be sympathetic to the Rohingyas, because we found out that that is not a good thing. Because the Rohingyas in Sitwe were put into camps, and it was cordoned off. You couldn't get back to them even. So that's the background of the Rohingya people. They're now over in Bangladesh, and here's the reason I'm telling you all this, because our team is now torn between staying in Myanmar or moving over into Bangladesh, where they're free to work in the refugee camps, unhindered, even welcome to come into the refugee camps. In fact, our last board meeting, the request, they wanted us to wrestle with that request of possibly shutting down in Myanmar and moving to Bangladesh, and the board gave them the go-ahead, and now it's just logistics, doors opening, and things like that. In fact, Bethany Burkholder is at this moment in Bangladesh working with a refugee. She's a nurse, and Christian Aid Ministries is trying to open up a work there, and if that opens up, then our team will more than likely move over into southern Bangladesh to work with the Rohingya people there. We, as a board, felt it's a great opportunity. A God thing, really, maybe, because we wanted to work with the Rohingyas, which was almost an impossibility in Myanmar. And now 800,000, over half of them are over there. They're open to the gospel, kind of what's happening in Greece. They're open to the gospel. Who knows where they will end up? Maybe they will go back to Myanmar. If they do, our team can follow them back in there, and I have already built relationships with lots of people. So pray with us for the team for this situation, because there's a lot of unknowns, a lot of uncertainties, but we feel great opportunity. This is just a picture off the internet of one of the camps there. If you have an interest, just Google Rohingya refugee camps, and all kinds of sickening stuff will come up. Okay, D&I, one of the other things we say, we work with unreached people groups outside the 1040 window. You have Mongolia, where Les and Tanya are from our church, working way over here. And then, of course, North America. So Mongolia, here's a picture of children skating. Les and Tanya have been working there for a lot of years. They've opened up a hockey skating rink. He's built it himself. And that's how they minister. He does teams in the winter. He has a team in the wintertime where they go compete throughout the nation. And I think, I forget if they were first or second place last winter. They'd done pretty good. Working there, Derek and Joanna Martin finally had teammates after, I forget, 10, 11 years that Les and Tanya were there by themselves. We now have teammates. They're opening up a center. I don't have a picture for that. They have now bought a place, a building where they're opening up an English center and computer center, kind of like the team in Cambodia is doing. The second statement we have is D&I shall work to establish teams among unreached and underreached people groups in North America, especially with especially those among whom we have teams overseas. What does that mean? It means basically if there's somebody, if there's a people group, let's say from Turkey, and they are in the States, we have people group here in the States from that country, we are open to starting teams among them. The first one, we have the First Nations people in Canada. We have the Miller family working there. They were there a long time by themselves also, and Sandina Fry is there. And there's a girl just moved up there, and it's Sarah Hershey, just moved up there from one of the Midwestern states. They're working there. He does a restaurant called Team Bannock there. It's a First Nations restaurant where they serve all kinds of ethnic foods. Asia Minor people, more specifically Turkish people living in New York City. We have Brent and Rhoda have worked there a long time by themselves. They now have teammates. I don't think we have a picture of them, but Kenneth and Karis Kaufman have just moved to the city there and are starting to work with Brent and Rhoda there among the Turkish people. Jewish people. A picture of Orthodox Jews, and just this fall, Ruth and I had the opportunity to go to New York and spend some time there visiting with the team and driving through these huge blocks, communities of these people. And I forget what was the holiday we were there. Was it Shabbat, maybe? I think it was Saturday we were driving along. And of course, they don't do anything but visit, and they have a lot of rules. Basically, they walk along the street on Saturdays. It's their Sunday, but they are much more strict than we are. So that's who our team is working with. Population of the Jewish people in New York City is approximately 2 million of them. Approximately 10% of the city's population is Jewish people. And we have a very small team working among 2 million people. This team spent a year in Israel studying Hebrew and now are living there. They would love to have more teammates. So if you know anybody, I think the last time I was here did a DNI presentation, I stole one of your people. So maybe we can do that again. Waiting for a team in Quebec, a number of years ago, the pastors have given us approval to start a work there, pending somebody coming forward. We've had some nibbles around, but we have nobody that says, yes, we're going. There you can see some of the reasons why. 0.5 are evangelical Christians, or 1 out of 200. It's increasingly becoming secularized and religious pluralism, or many religions. Deteriorating marriages, only 38% of adults ever marry. And 49% of those marriages end in divorce. And there's a huge high suicide rate among the young and midlife men. Bengalis in New York City, we've had approval for this for years and years and years, and nobody steps forth. The Followers of Jesus Church has been trying to do some work there, but nothing has ever come to fruition there. So we really could use a team to work among the Bengalis there. North Africans, we're waiting for a team there. Again, have approval for it. There, you can see the statistics. I'm not going to read them, but there's a huge need there. And we have a team working with North Africans in southern Spain, and we would like to have a team here. We have Jan and Hannah. This has been approved, pending finding more teammates. They are now in Greece, just waiting for somebody to step forward, and they're in Greece working in Lesbos there with refugees, but they're just waiting for somebody to come forward. And they are already from Europe. They are from Ireland. So that's why you don't see them around here. But they're waiting to go to Qatar. Pending final approval here in January at MEW, we have a couple that's been had been through the application process and wants to go, Eric and Katie Kleinsasser, have been approved. There's over 57,000 refugees that live in Greece. Some are turning to Christ. A lot are turning to Christ. Discipleship and church planting is urgently needed among the Christian refugees and new believers. Now here, I put something together. This wasn't originally in our PowerPoint, but I did it because I think it's interesting. So we have Greece up here. This is Greece. This is the island of Lesbos over here. So the refugees are coming from all over. They're coming from Syria. They're coming from Iraq. They're coming from Iran. They're coming from Afghanistan, Pakistan, Jordan, Egypt, Somalia, Morocco, Algeria, Libya, all over there. They're just coming, and they're coming to one little spot on the map. A lot of them are coming through that little island of Lesbos. There are some coming from elsewhere, but they're coming in through. And if you look at all these countries where they're coming from, they're predominantly Muslim. They're coming to the island of Lesbos, so I-58, actually Eric and Katie Kleinsasser, when they were singles, were the founders, basically the forerunners of I-58. They went and they worked on the island of Lesbos. They saw a need and they got some backers, and I-58 was born. And so we have an Anabaptist presence on the island of Lesbos that is doing an amazing work. And Muslims are coming to Christ. But what happens is they're there on the island for a short bit of time, hopefully, and then they move over into the mainland, Greece, and then they go on up into Europe. And what we feel that is needed, and what Eric and Katie want to do, is move over into Athens, and they want to start church planting, because church planting is probably not going to happen on the island of Lesbos, because they're just coming through to be processed. But it's probable, most of them don't want to stay in Greece, but a lot of them are going to be stuck in Greece. But it's possible to start a church in Athens. So that's what Eric and Katie want to do. So, like I said, they come into Lesbos, and then they go up into all of Europe. Once they're into Europe, then because of the EU, they can go anywhere they want into Europe. So here's what's happening. You have them coming from all the Muslim countries of the world, coming to one little spot, and then they're spreading out through all of Europe. It's like a funnel. It's like God has put this funnel up. And he's dumping all the Muslim, not all of them, but a lot of Muslims, dumping them into the top of the funnel, dropping them into a little spot in the world, and telling the Christians, here they are. What are you going to do with them? We not only need a church planting team in Athens, Greece, but we need church planting teams all through Europe to catch these people, these new Christians as they come through. Because, as you know, Europe has become secularized, right? I mean, they have the Roman Catholic Church and they have some of these state churches. But we need the Anabaptist Church to rise up and send church planting teams all through Europe to catch these newborn babes in Christ. That's my little spiel for Greece. Los Angeles. We've had a church planting team in Los Angeles for a lot of years. They have finally formed a church, and the ensuing year, in just a little bit here, this will not be in our PowerPoints anymore, probably, because that church is moving out from under the DNI and becoming a church under BMA. And so they will not be, theoretically, they won't be a church planting team anymore under DNI. I got to talk faster. Here you see those working in L.A., Mexico, population 122 million people. We have a team there working in a church plant. We have Lauren and Donna, but they're going to be at Shiloh tonight, so we got to get back there. I grew up in the same church as Lauren and Donna were. Not grew up, but we were there. So there you see the team there working in Mexico, the orphanage. Obviously, we can't update those people go through the orphanage a lot, but what stays the same is Len and Deb Miller and family, and Jason and Jamie have been there for a couple of years working at the orphanage. There we see some pictures of the Light of Hope orphanage. Basically, they have 23 children there. There are some being in the process of being adopted. One thing you can pray for is Mexico has recently said that all orphanages must be registered with the state. And it's quite a process. Mike Yoder from Abbeville is on the board of a orphanage in northern Mexico somewhere, I think Tijuana. And their director took the test, I think, twice and failed it. And I'm not sure what's going on. So pretty rigorous. So our people are resisting it. Don't know how long we can. Third thing that DNI says we do, we shall develop and place missions team by inviting visionary candidates with a call to a specific people group. What does that mean? It means if you have a vision for a location, a people group, or whatever, come to us and we will partner with you to try and make that happen. Then we have, say, DNI actively works to promote a vision for church planting in North America by equipping, connecting, and resourcing persons and congregations interested in church planting. There we have a church planting team that has a Church Planters Institute every year, and their purpose is to equip, connect, and resource persons and congregations interested in church planting, and they're doing a really good work there. A lot of this information you should already be getting in your mailboxes or here at the church somehow. DNI provides the services of a missions training center in an urban multicultural community for the purpose of preparing workers for evangelizing, disciple-making, church planting, and cross-cultural missions. And with Dale on the board there, I'm sure you know all about the MTC, right? Some of these pictures, it says we're still praying for building. We've got the building. Some of it's being renovated and hopefully being used for the spring long-term orientation, right? If you get permits, that's right. I think they've been sleeping some people there already. Yeah, so. It's our direct answer to prayer, 1.5 some million, and God raised the funds for us, and we're really happy about that. It's one of the most diverse cities in the world. There we have those people working. Here's another prayer request. Henry is the director there, and DNI is pulling him out and putting in position of president of Destinations International, replacing Alan Roth next year or sometime soon after. So we are in the process of trying to find someone to fill his spot. We have a good team there, but pray for them. Here are some of the things they do. Long-term orientation for our long-term missionaries going out. They do short-term orientation for people doing short-term trips. And then we have missions exposure weekends for people that want to go for a weekend and learn about missions. And we have a lot of youth groups that do that. Like I said, we have a building. I don't have a picture of that. Workers in training. Here's Eric and Karis. They're no longer in training. They're living there and working among Turkish people. They are now in Toronto, and he is no longer a worker in training. So, workers still needed for South Asia, Cambodia, Mexico. Why did it do that? See, I told you I'm not. Jewish people, Mongolia, Asia Minor people, Toronto, Bengalis, North Africans, all New York City, Quebec, Middle East, and Greece. So if you or somebody has a call for something, make sure you talk to me. DNI actively recruits persons for fervent intercessory prayer for DNI workers. We are just about to do that. If I forget to mention it, there's prayer cards back on the table. Please, please, take one, fill it out, and either give it to me or email. I think there's an email address on here, or there's an address on here. But take and fill it out and give it to me. We ask you to fill out a half-hour time slot per week that you would take and commit to praying for the missions program of BMA. So take that. It's very important. In fact, any of the materials on that table, you're free to take. Just take it, leave me the display board, but anything else you can have. But we ask you to pray for us. Become an intercessor. There's Nancy Algar puts that together, and then you get, hopefully you see this around here all the time. The last one, DNI shall partner with local churches in the calling, training, sending, and the care of its workers. And that's something we're still trying to perfect, is how do we call, train, and then partner with the local church in how to care for your missionaries. That's the people that are responsible for this program. And every time I put that up, I try to put myself in the people's shoes, and it makes me shiver when I look at that picture and say, really, are we, does God really, and God's church really entrust us with taking, calling, training, sending your people to the mission field and then taking care of them? Partnering with us, again, become an intercessor. Give financial support. There you have the things, but I'm not going to give you enough of time to write it down. You know how to get a hold of us. But there's different ways to give. There's just different ways to give. I don't have time to go into it. Become a Seams Church. I don't know if you're a Seams Church or not. Are you aware of what that is? Good. When we bring missionaries home and we debrief them or we interview them when they come back, this is one of the things that they is on the top of their list of what they like about being with DNI is having a Seams Church. That's a huge encouragement to the missionaries. So that's destinationsinternational.com is our website. That's the presentation. Do you have any questions about DNI? I don't have to talk really fast, but if not, I'll be around here. One thing I want to talk about yet is us. I don't like to talk about us, but I need to. Now I know how our missionaries feel. I've been on the missions board. I'm in my 12th year. I term out in July of this year. I'm not going away, though, as much as some people may wish I would. But Ruth and I are planning to move to Cambodia come October, the end of October of this year. We are being guinea pigs. We're going to be field directors. We've never had that. But we're going to be field directors of the teams in Asia, the four teams that are there. What is a field director? We're not quite sure because we've never done it before, but it's kind of an administrative position over those teams. It's kind of like we'll be an arm of the president. It's kind of just another layer. It's to take the pressure off of the president where he doesn't have to deal with as many things. So that's the idea. We'll be going and taking over administration, dealing with issues, problems, growth, and everything that goes into teams. So that's what we plan on doing in 2018. John Piper, this morning, Dale was talking a little bit about John Piper, and I had to cringe because I knew I had a quote of him on here. But I want to clarify or say amen to what Dale said. I read a lot of things. I listen to a lot of things. But I always tell people, take it in, chew it over, spit the bones out, and keep what you can. This is really good. Missions exist because worship doesn't. It's kind of like Roland was saying this morning about God is king. Doesn't matter anything else. It boils down to God is king. That's what missions is. You know, it doesn't matter that there's billions of people that have never heard. That's not what missions is about. It's about the king, King Jesus. Open your Bibles to Psalm 96, and I promise I'll keep it real brief. Or I'll try. I promise I'll try to keep it real brief. Let's do it that way. In case I ramble, you can't hold me to it. Psalm 96. Keep in mind as we read this psalm, missions exist because worship doesn't. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord and the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. 11, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. And all the kings... Nope, didn't get the right page. There we go. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. This section of Psalms is dominated by an imperative that call forth a praise. Sing to the Lord. Tell of his salvation. Declare his glory. Ascribe glory and strength and worship to the Lord. The opening call to sing a new song does not elicit or bring to mind a song with fresh lyrics or fresh music. Our society is always looking for something new, something fresh. But it's a song with universal scope that declares the extent of God's sovereignty. Although the song appears on the lips of God's people who worship in the temple, it recognizes God's guidance and reign over all creatures. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Are you a worshiper? I wonder sometimes if we even know what true worship is. I don't have time. That's a whole sermon in itself, what true worship is. And with the state of our society and confusion of what worship is, we think worship, we see these advertisements for a night of worship or a weekend of worship, and we have made it all about standing up and raising our hands and singing, and we call that worship. It doesn't matter. We can live like the devil all week long, but we can come and we can worship. That's not what worship is. If you don't believe me, look up. I think it's 1 Samuel 15 where Saul did a raid and he was told to kill everything, but he kept the best of the cattle and he was waiting. He was told to go to Mount Carmel and the prophet Samuel would meet him there. And he was delayed for 3 days, I think it said. And Saul said, well, I'm just going to build an altar here, which it was illegal or against God's will for him to do. And I'm going to start worshiping. And the minute he started doing that, Samuel showed up and said, what's going on here? Saul said, what do you mean? I'm worshiping the Lord. And this is all in the ESV, of course, the Elven Standard Version. Samuel goes, what's that I hear, that lowing of cattle? He said, oh, I kept the best to kill to worship God. You remember what Samuel said? He said, God prefers sacrifice. Obedience over sacrifice is I can't get it right in my mind. So whatever he did meant nothing because he had violated the law of God. Basically, what you do is worship. Obviously, singing and some of that, I'm not against some of those things. But we have boiled it down because that way we can live the way we want to, but we can still worship. So, what is worship and what do true worshipers do? If you have your Bibles over, you can just look along. I'm not going to make a lot of comments but verse 1 said, sing. It says, sing to the Lord. So there it is. What do true worshipers do? They sing to the Lord. Verse 4, it says, fear the Lord, for the Lord is great, and he's greatly to be praised. He is to be feared or revered. It doesn't mean we need to be scared of him, but we need to revere him. He is God. There's a certain amount of godly fear, we call it, for the Lord. Verse 7, we're to give him glory and strength that he deserves. Verse 8 says, we are to bring him an offering. In the Old Testament, it was sacrifices. What's the New Testament? The one passage, I didn't look it up, but it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We're to bring an offering. Verse 9, it says we're to tremble in his presence, to come in his presence with reverence, with trembling, with fear and trembling. We recognize our sinfulness, and when we recognize our sinfulness and his holiness, that should bring fear and trembling. Why are we commanded to worship him? Verse 4 says, he is great. He's greater than all gods. He is the creator, verse 5. Verse 9, he is holy. Verse 10, he's a righteous judge. Brothers and sisters, if we see God for who he is, it will drive us into missions. Missions only exist because worship, true worship, doesn't. We're to proclaim his name in verse 2. We are to declare his name in verse 3. Verse 10, it says we are to say to the nations. This is this command or this imperative to go do missions is in the setting of worship. And by the way, this is not original with me. I get this. I never saw this until I started reading through the Perspectives book or working through it, because it's that big, thick book that we make all our missionaries do. And then when I said I signed up to go do the field director thing, I tried to wiggle out of that, but they're making me work through that thick book. But worship as missions. Missions is simply declaring the goodness of God to the nations by true worshipers of him. See, if you are true worshipers, if you see God for who he is, and you become a true worshiper, you will not be able to help yourself. But to be a missionary, I'm not saying everybody needs to go to Cambodia or Myanmar or Bangladesh or Mexico or wherever, but you will start declaring and proclaiming, and you will start to say to the nations. But I wonder sometimes if we ever got a true picture of who God is. Let me read a couple of verses in Isaiah, and I'm going to be finished. Isaiah chapter 6. It says, this is Isaiah talking. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So the king died. I'm not sure what that has to do. But Isaiah said he saw God sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So he saw the glory of God. He had a picture of it. Now he had a picture maybe better than we do, because he had it in a vision. But he got a true picture of God. And not only that, verse 4 says, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. What a sight. So what does Isaiah do? He said, woe is me. See, he saw the holiness of God, and he knew what was in him. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If you see the glory of God, and you understand and know what's in your own heart, it causes you to do something. You will fall down, and you will say, woe is me. Verse 7. Or verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? So in the midst of Isaiah seeing the glory of the Lord, and seeing his own undoneness, and his worshiping the Lord, the call comes. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah didn't have a choice, did he? He said, here am I, send me. And then it goes on. May that be true of each one of us. May we grasp the glory of God and his holiness and his undoneness and his sending Jesus, the holy, sinless Lamb of God for us. If we grasp that and then let him answer the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then each one of us send me. Whether it's across the street to your neighbor, or across town, or across the state, or across the country, or across the world. Just ask God that question. Or let God ask that question of you. And then answer that question the way Isaiah did. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and the message it has to us and for us. God, would we heed it? God, I pray for this church, for each of the persons that make up this church. Would you speak to each one in the way only you can about how each of us should be involved in missions, whether it's across the street or across the nation or across the world, God. Thank you for what you have done for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Someone laid a note up here. I couldn't help it. I wasn't snooping, but it was laying right here. I just say this as an encouragement. Somebody wrote a note to your pastors. I don't know how long it's been laying here. Maybe you all know about it. Whoever wrote this, or for each of you, I don't know if you know what this does to a pastor's heart, to know somebody thought of you and took the time to put their feelings down on paper and write an encouragement. Especially with what you've gone through. It's no secret. I don't know all the details. I don't have to. Your ministers don't tell us everything. But I just want you to know that I understand, because we went through the same things. Before we left for Cambodia in late 2014 is when ours was just breaking apart, and I felt kind of bad leaving, but it was for a reason, I'm sure. But coming back into that, not knowing who I can trust, who's with us and who's not with us, and then stepping into the leadership there for a year in that situation, I understand what your pastors feel. And I understand what a note like this can do for your pastors. So in the good times, in the bad times, please continue to take care of your pastors. They're here for your good. They're not here to drive you into submission or whatever it is. God allows these things to happen to you for a reason. I don't know what it is. And as an encouragement, there is an end in sight. There is healing. God can bring that healing. And Dale and Junior didn't tell me to say any of this, but I just felt that God wanted me to give you that word. Would you stand, please? Children, don't forget your money. I don't want to take it all home. God go with you. It's been good being with you here. Go in peace.